Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning. We'll take a little bit of a break from our study in Mark, and we will branch off and preach a message a little topically this morning because of the day and weekend we celebrate. Entitled the message this morning, simply this, A Mind to Work. A Mind to Work. A Labor Day message. So let's look in your Bibles, and we'll start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28, and we'll look at several verses, and we'll just follow. We'll turn to the right side. We'll keep on turning to some other books, and we'll look at several verses this morning as we begin thinking about the things that are before us. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 28. I think as we begin putting these verses together, you'll see a common thread. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Now turn to the right to Philippians chapter number 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 25. Philippians 2 and 25. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your minister, that he may be, he that ministered to my wants. Now continue to go to Colossians chapter 1, verse number 29. Colossians 1 and 29. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3. 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse number 3. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse number 9. One chapter over. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preach unto you the gospel of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse number 8. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse number 8. Neither did we eat of any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. One more, 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 10. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 10. For therefore we labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially to those that believe. You see a common word in all of these verses. What's the word? Labor. Well, we look at labor today and we consider this thought of labor. Of course, when we think about labor, we think about, for some, it might be a dirty four-letter word. It's called work. This labor, when we think about labor, we often think and we should think about work. There are all sorts of work. We labor physically, we get tired, we labor with our bodies physically, we labor mentally, there's mental labor. I'm not sure which is the most tiring, the mental aspect or physical are all the same. There's spiritual labor. We are laboring spiritually. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. So there's spiritual labor, there's ministry labor. For those who are involved in any sort of ministry, you understand what it is to labor in the work of the ministry. There's secular labor. This is working out in the world and working a job day in and day out and being faithful at that. There's all kinds and all sorts of labor. In America, as well as in Canada. I think, is this true, Miss Mitchell? I understand that today is Labor Day also in Canada. And some Canadians followed a good example, and they got on board with some things. And I'm glad Miss Mitchell, she's here part of our church. She's Canadian, as many of you know. But American and Canadian, the two countries, celebrate today or tomorrow, this weekend, what we consider Labor Day, the first Monday in September of each year. It's a natural holiday when we celebrate labor by not working. Isn't that kind of unique? We celebrate labor and we look forward to celebrating it by not working. In 1894, Congress passed a bill that it was signed into law by President Grover Cleveland that made Labor Day a national holiday. It was intended to be a day to celebrate the social and economic achievements of the American worker. And it's really a day to say job well done, to give those who work an attaboy, a pat on the back, and say thank you for all that you do, and thank you for working hard. And it was really a day set aside for that. Now, I know there's a lot of controversy about the startup of what Labor Day is, and I'll let you do your own history lesson in that. I won't go back and pull all of that up as to what is involved there. But it was really set aside to be a day to celebrate the American worker, as well as, excuse me, Miss Mitchell, the Canadian worker as well. The U.S. economy started 2020 with an average of unemployment, an unemployment average of 3.5%. We started January and February with an unemployment rate of 3.5%, and in April, it rose to 14.7%. From 3.5 to 14.7. The latest statistics, they came out just recently. In August, there was an 8.4% unemployment rate. 13.6 million people unemployed in America today, according to the U.S. Labor Bureau. 13.6 million people without jobs. With those kinds of numbers, we maybe ought not celebrate Labor Day, do you think? Maybe we'll just cancel the day altogether. Those kinds of numbers. The federal government has been paying people to stay at home with a $600 extra a week paycheck. Virus stimulus package. It's now been set at $400 a week. As much as I appreciate our president, I do not agree with this thought, but it's now set at $400 a week and it's to be extended throughout the end of the year. Now, while I don't want to sound mean or cruel, but there are families who desperately depend on that, and I understand that, and I'm not against that, and I think we ought to help those where help is needed. There are many that do depend upon that, but there are many others now making more per week to stay at home than they were making while they were working. Nearly everywhere you go today, it seems like, at least in our area, you see help wanted signs. I see them everywhere. Help wanted signs. Employers looking for laborers. But under the current situation, many will say, why labor when it pays not to? Why labor when it pays more to stay at home? The federal government handed out $3 trillion to try and prop up the U.S. economy just recently. Now they're talking about another $2.5 to $3 trillion handout. All of it adding to the $26.7 trillion U.S. debt. $26.7 trillion. That works out to be $80,865 of indebtedness for every person living in the United States. $80,865. It works out to be $207,677 in debt for every household. Your household, that's how far you are in debt as an American citizen. 120% of the U.S. annual economic output. That number equals 127% of the total output of the economy of all of America. 7.3 times higher than federal revenue. By the word revenue, it's a fancy word that the politicians like to use, and it's really taxes. It's 7.3% higher than the taxes that are brought in by the federal government. 64% more than the combined consumer debt of every household in America. At the close of 2019 fiscal year, the federal government had $35.2 trillion worth of unfunded obligations for the current Social Security participants. $35.2 trillion that is promised, but the money's not there to pay it. $42.3 trillion of unfunded obligations for current Medicare participants. $42.3 trillion promised, but the money's not there to make the promise good. In other words, America is bankrupt and getting further and further behind. No way that America will ever keep up at this pace. No way that America will ever dig itself out of a hole in the current state of affairs in our day. Too many Americans are expecting a financial windfall to come their way from the federal government, while the federal government is in a financial free fall into bankruptcy. And again, I'm not trying to be mean. I just want to really put some things in perspective that we understand where we are and what's going on in our country. Mark it down. Economic crises is a sure sign of spiritual crises. Economic crises is a sure sign of spiritual crises, and America is experiencing both of these things right now. Both of these things. Let me give you some Bible food for thought. Go with me to 2 Kings. Hold your place. Well, I didn't have to turn. We turned to a lot of places in our opening text. But go to 2 Kings with me this morning. Let me give you some Bible fuel for thought with regards to how bad things can be. 2 Kings chapter number 6 in your Bible. 2 Kings chapter number 6, verses 25. Let's stop. Go back up to verse 24, down to verse 30. It came to pass after this that Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, gathered all of his host and went up and besieged Samaria. And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it until an ass's head was sold for 4 score pieces of silver and the fourth part of a cab of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver. That is, one, those 5 pieces of silver could be translated in that time frame of being 1 month of wages. Dove's dung, just a little portion, 1 month of wages. And the king of Israel was passing up upon the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, "Help my lord, O king." And he said, "If the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor or out of the wine presses?" The king said unto her, "What aileth thee?" And she answered, "This woman said unto me, 'Give thy son that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow.' So we boiled my son and did eat him. And I said unto her on the next day, 'Give thy son that we may eat him.' And she hath hid her son." When it came to pass, when the king heard of the words of the woman, that he rent his clothes and he passed by upon the wall, and the people looked, and behold, he had sackcloth within upon his flesh. No one would have ever thought that things would have gotten that bad. Certainly, the king of Israel would have never thought things would have gotten that bad. Could things get that bad in America? Certainly, they didn't think they would get that bad in that day. Certainly, things can get much worse than we are facing today. Could it ever get that bad in America? And surely the king of Israel never thought, but it did come. It did really happen. Financial, economic stability is not so much the genius of one political party over another. It's not so much the genius of one political party over another. Economic stability is a blessing upon a nation from God. Economic stability is a blessing upon a nation from God. And understand, when God leaves, or when God steps away, or when God continues to no longer bless, then those things begin to suffer as well. Be sure God is having a say-so about the moral and spiritual condition of our nation. God is having a say-so about the moral and spiritual condition of our nation. As we go into this Labor Day weekend, for many, it's just another day off to get some work done at the home. You got the honey-do list? You got the list? Well, tomorrow's a day off. I need to get this much work done at the house tomorrow. So it's a day off to work at the house. For others, it's the mark of the end of summer. Well, school starts back, and a little different this year, but typically it's the end of the summer. And so for many others, it's just another day just to try to get that last-ditch vacation, a long weekend, and get away for a few days of R&R maybe. It is true that a nation is dependent upon its workforce. We know that to be the case. A nation is dependent upon its workforce. Work is labor, and the Bible has a lot to say about this kind of thing, and it's a fitting subject for a day like today when we call Labor Day. So let's think about it this morning. Let's think about this matter of labor today. Labor, first of all, note with me, is demanded. Labor is demanded. Go with me to the book of Genesis, chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3 in your Bibles. Labor is demanded. Genesis chapter 3, we know where Genesis is. It's in the beginning, not only in the first book of the Bible. It's been the beginning of mankind. So we get the time frame here, and we see what God has to say about this matter of labor. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 16. Now this is after the fall, and unto the woman he said, God said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Here it's talking about the giving of childbirth. And what do we call that, ladies? Labor. Labor. Then we go on into the next verses 17 through 19. And Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened to the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns are also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return unto the ground. So we see Eve's labor, and we see Adam's labor. I think the woman got the worst end of the stick. I'd rather have a thorn than a needle, wouldn't you? You ladies, I feel for you this morning. I'll just let you have the needles. Just give me the thorns. I can cut them down with something, but I can't handle the needles. They got the worst end of that thing. Now, at the fall of man, when man fell into sin, God cursed the work of man. He cursed the ground. He'd have to work at it. He'd have to work at these things, and it'd be much more difficult. When that came forth, he brought toil. He brought suffering. He brought pain. He brought sweat into the work. He brought hardness into the work of man. And certainly for you ladies who have bore children, you would say, boy, all these things are involved in that as well. But please take note, God did not make work as a curse upon man. God did not make work as a curse upon man. God's plan from the very beginning has always been that men work. It's always been God's plan. Adam had a God-given job before the fall. Go with me to Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. Adam had a God-given job before the fall. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. Look what the Bible says. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden. What does it say? To dress it and to keep it. Understand, this is man's first job. This came along before the fall. God gave him a job, and it was to be in the garden, to dress and to keep it. Verse number 16, it says, and the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. And he commanded some things and told him what to do and told him what not to do. God commanded. I believe God not only commanded Adam what not to do, but God commanded Adam what to do. He commanded him to work a job. To work a job. I believe that commandment not only is from the one side, but it is also to the other side. God never intended for any able-bodied young man to, in his teens or even as he's old enough to get out and do things, late teens, 20s and 30s, to be living at home, sucking wind off mom and dad, because he's too sorry or irresponsible to get out and get a job for himself. God never intended that. He never intended that. Work itself is not a curse. But any man who refuses to work will be cursed. Proverbs 21 and 25. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. 2 Thessalonians 3 and 10. Paul says, for even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, that's a hard-hitting verse in our society today. The habit of the one ought to force us into the habit of the other. You know, we all have the one habit, right? It ought to force us into the habit of the other. There are those who scheme to keep from working, scheme to get out of labor. There's those who steal to get out of labor. Listen, no Christian ought to be either of these. No child of God ought to be either of these. Luke 13 and 14. There are 6 days in which men ought to work. 6 days in which men ought to work. This comes out of the fourth commandment of the Bible. Nehemiah 4 and 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. So we see in the Bible that work is demanded. Work is demanded. Not only is work demanded, but work is a duty. It's a duty. All those who are physically able should work. All those who are physically able should work. It's a duty in life. It's a duty in life. Men ought to work to feed and provide for their families. Men ought to work and to provide and feed to their families. 1 Timothy 5 and 8. But if any man provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Whew. Hard words from the Bible in today's society, is it not? If he's not going to work and take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel. We have today a whole society that says the government ought to take care of me. The government ought to work for me. They ought to pay me. And they ought to take from you to give it to me. The Bible says if he's not going to care for his own, he's denied the faith, he's worse than an infidel. This thing called work is commanded by God. We saw that. It's commanded by God. The work is constructive. Not only is it commanded by God, but it's constructive. Proverbs 13:11. But he that gathereth by labor shall increase. He that gathereth by labor shall increase. Deuteronomy 14 and 29. That the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. God blesses work. God blesses the work of our hands. Henry Ward Beecher said it this way. When God wanted sponges and oysters, he made them. He put one on a rock and other in the mud. When he made man, he didn't make him to be a sponge or an oyster. He made him with feet and with hands and with a head and with a heart, and he put him in a place to use them and said, go work. Go work. God gives every bird its food, but he doesn't throw it into the nest. He asks and he requires the bird to go and gather it. Someone said, God sells us everything we need at the price of labor. He sells us everything we need at the price of labor. Work is commanded. Work is constructive. Work is constraining. What do I mean by that? The constraining aspect of work is that of the devil. Work constrains the devil. Men are naturally tempted by the devil, but it's been said an idle man tempts the devil. Men are naturally tempted by the devil, but an idle man tempts the devil. We all know the story of David and Bathsheba, do we not? 2 Samuel chapter 11. At the time when kings go forth to battle, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And we know the sort of tell and the story that came forth out of that. When kings went off to battle, David should have gone off to battle, but he tarried behind. When he tarried behind, he left himself open for the temptation of the devil. Work constrains the devil. Ben Franklin said, idle hands are the devil's playthings. Work is constraining, constructive. Labor is a duty in life. Labor is a duty in life. We ought to care for our families. Men ought to care for our families. We ought to care for the church. We ought to care for the ministry of the gospel. We ought to labor to serve God. Labor to serve God. John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Labor not only for the temporal, but labor for the eternal. See, so oftentimes we just get caught up in the one. Laboring all for the temporal. There are no U-Hauls at the funeral home to help us carry our stuff forward. But yet we spend our entire lives trying to accumulate the temporal. When the Bible says, lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven, for the rust and moth, these things do not break in, they do not steal, they do not destroy. We are to lay up things in heaven. So we're to have a balance in this matter. We're to labor to serve God. Labor is rewarded. 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. God rewards faithful labor for the gospel message. God rewards faithful labor for the church and in the church and through the church. Labor ought to be something that all of us are involved in for the cause of Christ. Labor to share the gospel. To share the gospel. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. We ought to labor through the local church. Not around, but through the local church. So we see that labor is demanded. Labor is a duty. Labor is depicted. Labor is depicted lastly this morning. No better example of labor can be found than when we look at the life of Jesus Christ. No better picture of labor can be found than we look at the life of Jesus Christ. John 9:4, I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. John 5:17, my Father worketh hitherto and I work. We could stay here for quite some time and mention literally 1,000, if not more, of the works of Christ. We've been studying through the Gospel of Mark on Sunday mornings. We are getting ready to embark upon chapter number 4, and we have seen so much of what Christ did. And really in the book of Mark, it's kind of like reading the newspaper headlines of all Jesus did. We go back and look at Matthew and Luke and John and the other Gospels, and we see so much more. And the Bible tells us if everything that Christ did, had it been recorded, there'd not be a place big enough. There'd be no books enough to handle or show forth or keep all that Christ did. But God gave us what we needed to know about Him and about salvation. So we could stay here and talk for hours about some things that Christ did. But let me just give us a couple this morning and we'll be done. As we look at Christ, no better example of labor is found than that of Jesus Christ. There's the work of propitiation for us. The work of propitiation, that's a good Bible word. You ought to get familiar with it. You ought to look it up and spend some time studying it. It's a good Bible word. 1 John 2:2, He is the propitiation for our sins. Again, it's a good Bible word. He is our mercy seat. He's our propitiation, the work of Christ. He is our mercy seat. His own blood sprinkled upon the mercy seat appeased the wrath of God in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ became that mercy seat. His own blood sprinkled for us to appease the wrath of God that was against us. His work was done at the cross for us. There's the work of propitiation. There's the work of pain for us. The work of propitiation for us. The work of pain for us. Isaiah tells us He was despised. He was rejected. He was stricken. He was smitten. He was afflicted. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was striped. He was oppressed. He was cut off out of the land of the living. He poured out His soul unto death. John tells us they crucified Him. The work of pain for us. Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came. Wooing sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. The work of pain for us. There's the work of prayer for us. The work of prayer for us. Hebrews 7:25. Seeing that He ever liveth to make intercession for us. Understand that Christ is praying for us. Understand that He's now seated on the right hand of God the Father upon the throne in heaven. And what He's doing is He's praying for us. The work of intercession. When the accusations come against us, when sin needs to be forgiven, He simply is there as our advocate. See the blood. See the nail prints. God works for us even in heaven. The work of propitiation for us. The work of pain for us. The work of praying for us. The work of preparation for us. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The work of preparation for us. This week, this Thursday, we had the funeral of Miss Marge Connor. She lived to be closer to 102 than she was 101. God has been preparing a place for her ever since she trusted Him as her personal Lord and Savior. She realized that place called heaven, that place called home. God's preparing a place for every single one of us. God is preparing that place. Oh, I don't believe that God has a crew of construction workers in heaven and they're big cranes up there and He's doing all of this. God spoke the worlds into existence. And if He spoke the worlds into existence with just a word, and He says, I go to prepare a place for you, He's been preparing that place for over 2,000 years. What kind of place is that going to be? The work of preparation for us. Then lastly, as we look at life of Christ and we understand this matter of labor, there's the work of patience for the world. The work of patience for the world. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But that all should come to repentance. The work of patience. You ever find patience to be a hard work? Well, wait it out. Work it through. Just wait. The work of patience. You know, we would look at God sometimes and say, God, why don't you just come get us all? Just come take us all out of here. This place is so wicked. It's getting worse every day. Boy, the economic system's in a turmoil. Morality's a wreck. This whole nation is a train wreck already. It's not getting any better. Lord, just come get us. And the Lord is working patience. He's working patience in us. The trying of our faith worketh patience, so it may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's working patience in us. And may I say, God's got a whole lot of work left to do on me. But he's also working patience, waiting for people to be saved. He's waiting for people to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. He's waiting for us to send missionaries to tell them. He's waiting for us to surrender ourselves so that we would go. He's waiting for us to do more for the cause and for the sake of the gospel. He's waiting for us to get involved in the labor of the church. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. He's waiting. I'm thankful for the work. And understand, in all these cases, it's for us. It's for us. I don't like the thought, and people have said, the big guy upstairs, the boss in heaven. That's not right. That's not right. It's amazing a thought to me that the God of heaven is working for us. We're not the boss. He's still in control. But everything he does it for us. And the fact that we are here today is a proof positive that he is still working for us. And he's still working for you and for me in every circumstance, in every situation. So as we think about Labor Day, understand that labor is demanded. Labor is a duty for us all. Maybe we need to call the entire nation up to the plate on this matter. Maybe we need some rights, some congressmen and senators. Maybe talk about this thing. Maybe we ought to vote. That sure helps some things possibly. But understand, labor is depicted in Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that he's shown us his great love and the way that he's working for us. Do you know him as your personal Lord and Savior? Are you born again today? Do you know Christ? If you died today, are you sure heaven's your home? He's working for you. He's waiting for you to be saved. Dear Christian, for all of us who are born again in Christ, he's working, he's waiting for us, he's working in our lives to make us more like him, to draw us unto himself. Where are you at in this whole process? Have you allowed God to work in your heart that we might be who he's called us to be for his name's sake and his glory? Let's bow our hearts together in prayer.